the text that he has chosen, and we're grateful that Pastor Davies is here. As I mentioned, he's the conference representative for education in this area. We're thankful for the work that he is doing in that regard as well. The text that he has chosen, James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
Good morning to my fellow citizens of God's kingdom. Our kingdom is not of this world, and one day you and I shall stand together on heaven's shore. Yeah, and we long for that day. 2 weeks ago, Patty and I got to go to a conference up in Seattle called The One Project, Jesus One. It was fantastic. We had maybe 15 or 20 different speakers all on the last life review for, I don't know, decades probably. You've probably many of his articles that he wrote over the years as he spoke to us. But he gave us this message, said the main thing is keeping the main thing the main thing. And his point was, the Sabbath is not the main thing. It's in our name, but it's not the main thing. The second coming of Jesus is not the main thing. It's important, it's part of our name, but it isn't the main thing. The main thing is the sacrifice and death of Jesus in our behalf. And I'm going to share a few thoughts with you this morning about that, that I will hope will help you see in a new light what Christ did for you, and will so cement it into your mind that you will never, ever let go of it. We walk heaven shore together. It's for sinners. I have to tell you honestly, I have for many years been in the position that I wish Jesus had not died for me. And that takes a number of Christians back a bit when you say that, but I truly mean that, and I will explain that to you. One of the characteristics of God that I really like is his justice. I have always hated injustice. And Jesus walked this earth, and what he found in his temple when he came here. You see, some little poor farmer from out in Podunk, Israel, way out in the hinterland, would save his whole life so that he might one time during his life come up to Jerusalem to the temple. And there he would bring a lamb and he would offer it for his sins and his family's sins in God's holy house, the temple of God. And he'd save his whole life to be able to do that. A shekel here and a shekel there, until finally this elderly gentleman farmer would say, I have enough, dear wife. I'm going up to Jerusalem to the house. And he would pick from his for him and his family. And he would take with him the little leather bag of coins, which he had saved year after year after year as he sold a lamb here and a sheep here, that he could take that as an offering to his God up at the temple. And so for days he travels until he gets to Jerusalem, the temple. And he's come to offer for my family a sacrifice that our sins be forgiven. And the priest says, that's just wonderful. And the man says, and I've also brought this offering that I have saved my whole life to bring and give to the temple. And the priest says, wonderful, thank you for that. And the man says, where do I give my offering? And the priest says, well, are those shekels clean money? And the poor farmer doesn't have any idea what in the world he's talking about. What do you mean, clean money? And the priest says, well, can you guarantee that no Gentile hand has ever touched one of those coins? And the farmer says, well, I don't know where those coins have been. I have no idea. You're going to have to go over there. And if he has 100 shekels in his bag that he saved, he hands them to the priest, and then the priest hands him back blessed temple shekels. And he takes those and he goes to give them for his offering. But as he looks, he's only got 70 shekels now instead of 100. And he says, but I gave you 100 shekels. And he says, yes, but that's the exchange rate. And the priests, who are to be God's representative of what his character is to his people, are taking the other 30% and putting it in their pocket as they steal it first from the people, but really from Almighty God. And so the poor disillusioned farmer then goes to give his sacrifice of his lamb. And he brings it in to the priest, who's going to offer it for a sacrifice for him and his family. And the priest says to him, oh, what a beautiful, perfect little lamb that you've brought for a sacrifice. And the farmer says, yes, it is the best of my flock. And the priest says, well, I just have to inspect it first. And so he kneels down and he starts running his hand over the lamb. And then he says, uh-oh. And the farmer says, what? And he says, there's a little bump right here. Come here, feel this. And the farmer feels it. Well, he doesn't know for sure or not, but maybe. And the priest says, we can't offer this lamb for a sacrifice. It's not perfect. It has to be a perfect lamb. And the farmer says, what do I do? We do have some lambs out behind the temple that one of my fellow priests has already inspected, and they're blessed and they're perfect. You can go and buy one of those lambs and use that for a sacrifice for your family. And the farmer, of course, a little crestfallen, says, okay, but I'm in the middle of Jerusalem. What do I do with this little lamb? And the priest says to him, well, I know some poor family who can probably use it, you know, for food. So I'll take it off your hands and I'll give it away. And as our poor to pay an exorbitant price, suspecting farmer from way out there in Israel. That's what's going on at the time that my Jesus came to this earth. In his temple, that was to be called a house of prayer. In Matthew 21:12, do you have any wonder why Jesus goes and drives people? Just a few chapters, unforgiving servant. You remember how the king decided he'd better check his accounts. It's sort of like spring house cleaning, ladies. You do it once a year. So the king's checking his accounts. And as he's going down the ledgers of what he's paid out and what who owes him, he finds this one of his servants who owes him a whole bunch of money. 10,000 talents. I went and got my calculator out. I figured out how much gold is worth today. This guy owed him, in today's money, $26 billion. $26 billion. And the king says, call this guy in. And we're going to settle accounts. And up comes the servant. You can imagine the palace steps. $1 billion. And he says, just give me a little time, and I'll pay you everything I owe. Was that possible? I hope you're getting this. You know who owed this, don't you? I'm looking at them. The point of $26 billion, my friends, is we can't pay the debt we owe. There is nothing you will ever do to be able to pay him what you owe him. You can't do it. The point of Jesus' story. A man says, I'll pay you everything. If you forget it. I'm erasing it out of my ledger. You don't owe me a dime. How do you feel then? And he's skipping down the palace steps now as he goes out. Until at the bottom steps, he finds his fellow servant who owes him $5,000 in today's money. Grabs him by the throat and says, you pay me or I'm throwing you into debtor's prison with all of your family until you pay every dime you owe me. And the man, interestingly enough, says exactly the same words. Just give me a little time, I will pay you everything that I owe you. Could he have? Yeah, probably given a little time, you might be able to pay $5,000 back to a fellow servant. But this guy, being who he is, says, no, pay. And off he and his eventually. And when the king finds out what happened, the guy we call the unforgiving servant, the Bible reports that the king delivered him up to the torturers. My friends, injustice, any kind of injustice, has always burned me up. It just does something to me inside when I hear stories about things like that. And it is for that reason that I wish Jesus had not died for me. Because the injustice of that to me is overwhelming. In fact, any other stories of injustice that heard, pale Lamb of God laying down his life for you. Have you ever thought about when the angels of heaven got the plan? I picture the day when God decided to reveal to the angels what he was going to do to save this lot down here. And God calls all the angels together and says, "You, here's what we're going to do." What's going to happen? I see the angels just stricken in horror. I mean, mankind chose sin and rebellion. Death is the natural result. It's their choice. Why should God have to pay such a horrible price for what they chose? They are not worth it. I hear the angels crying out, "If this has to be, let me go, not the Creator God." And you see, my brother, my sister, my young person this morning, I want to cry out with the angels, "Don't go! Father, do not. Jesus, don't do it." Justice is that it is an obscenity. How could you even think of such a thing? In fact, it's an abomination of justice. See, even this Bible makes it clear that that's not justice. If you have a Bible and would like to turn with me to Deuteronomy 24, we'll read together where it makes that clear. The 24th chapter of Deuteronomy and the 16th verse, it says this: "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children. Children be put to death for them." Who's supposed to pay the penalty for sinning? The sinner is supposed to pay the penalty for sinning. And what exactly did it cost God to do what he did? I submit to you, we will never truly know what it cost God to do what he did. The closest thing I can find to it in all the Bible is in Psalm 22. I'm going to read a few verses there just to help you get just a minor picture of what it might have cost God. I'm going to read verse 1 and 2 and then verse 11 to 20. Nowhere in the Bible can I find real prophecy written by King David straight from the mind of God. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And you know this isn't David talking, right? This is our Lord. "Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the day here and in the night, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands. I can count lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog." That's Jesus crying out. What did it cost God? We don't know. That's just the closest thing I find in Scripture to get. The majority of them rejected him, abused him, beat him, spit on him, stripped him naked, and nailed him to a tree that he himself had created. You know what's wrong with that parable that Jesus told about the unforgiving servant? What's wrong with is at the end of that story happening now. See, there's no justice in the escape of the guilty. That's us. And the punishment of the innocent. So please, my friend, do not call that justice. You call that mercy. Yeah. And I know somehow the Father, I can't understand in my finite mind, but God the Father said, I will accept that as being balancing, that Jesus took your place, that he took my place. God the Father said, I'll accept that, but please do not call that justice, because that was anything but. You remember during the crucifixion, there's the high priest, and he's holding the Passover lamb while our Lord is being crucified. And he raises the knife. This is a lamb full of sin, and just starts to lower it. That lamb wriggles free and escapes. You escape. While one who is pure and spotless is nailed to a tree. One of the most horrendous things I've read in all the Bible, probably the most horrendous, Moloch. Remember, try to get the favor of Moloch. My whole life has been dedicated to children and young people. It's beyond my comprehension. All I can say is, as abhorrent as that is, I would suggest that the sacrifice of the innocent Creator is even more abhorrent than that. Many times people think Jesus carried their sins for them. My Bible says that Jesus became. Sin was sin, but he didn't just carry my sins. The Bible says he became sin for you and for me. You know this song, sing along with me. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. Yes, God's Son took my
that you didn't deserve. And so you didn't want to accept it. I want you to think of yourself as being the head of a department of a huge corporation. And it is the annual celebration day for your company. You have the company dinner with thousands of people, and you're out there at one of those tables, and he calls you to come up and stand beside him up there. And he says to all of the people out there, he says, you don't know it probably, but this last year our company was going under. Financially, we weren't going to make it. We were going to have to close the doors, and every one of you sitting there would be out of a job. But because of you, who invented this new process, our company has become profitable again. And all of you and we are profitable and employed. And, of course, applause breaks out everywhere. And you try to tell him, well, I'm not the one. It was one of the guys working under me that came up with that. But the president won't have anything of it. And he says to you, the trip to Hawaii and here, not so good, right? Not so good. I truly wish Jesus hadn't been crucified for me. Because the unfairness of that to me is overwhelming. That God would do that and stand in my place. But since he did, is there anyone so cold-hearted as to say, I don't care? I can't. Knowing what God did for me, all I can do is say, thank you, Lord. I am part of your kingdom. Father, there is nothing we can pay Jesus, nothing we can give back to you. Holy Spirit, absolutely nothing we can do to earn our way. But we thank you. We thank you for the gift, the free gift, that Jesus took our place, that paid the price for our sins, that one day soon we might be reunited with you, that we might walk through heaven's gates, and then on this earth again when you make it over anew, and we might live in happiness and heart. And we just praise you and thank you for your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.